Say, raise your hand. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Raise your hand when you're there. Okay. Let me give a little more time. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. You know what? I just feel right now, while you're still turning there, I want to do something. I want to pray for our men tonight. I want to pray for Jay's session in there with the men. I want to pray that God will just make it come alive to them tonight. Father, we just thank you, Lord, and we speak over that meeting. We speak over, Lord, the men that have come out tonight. Lord, I know some of them worked out in the heat all day and they may be tired. Lord, give strength to their bodies. And Father, I pray for an anointing upon Jay, Lord, to deliver the message you've given him and the teaching that you've given him, that, Lord, it will go deep into their hearts and, Lord, they will respond to it. Father, I just pray that there be a grace in there tonight, Lord, that will give sufficient strength, Lord, for everything that is needed. And Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope," verse 11, "that I, if possible, I might attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in this body. Not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, to grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own. But one thing I do, it is my aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward." Isn't that rich? Can you see why I like that amplified? It is so, it just, I don't know, it expounds so much more. And it's, I think a woman must have written it, because we tend to be wordier than men, don't you think? Like when a baby's born, if don't ever call the father or the grandfather and try to get details, because they'll go, "Hey, we had the baby." And they'll go, "Yeah, well, was it a girl or a boy?" "Oh, it's a boy, it's a boy." "Well, what did he weigh?" "I don't know." "Well, did it have hair? Has it got hair? You know, who does it look like?" "I don't know." "How long is it?" "I don't know." That's the way men. Men are headliners. Women are fine print. You know. And so if you need to know about something, you call a woman. "Oh yeah. Oh, he is a doll. He weighed 5'10" and he's 18 inches long. He's just a little bitty thing. He's got a little fluff of hair, a little bit of blonde hair. He's got blue eyes, and you know, they can tell you everything. Man, that's a boy. That's a boy." Anyway, so I'm thinking a woman wrote the Amplified Bible. I'm pretty sure. In our last three sessions, the first session we talked about our need for help, our need for transformation, that we all need help, and we all recognize that, and that our help comes from the Lord. In the second session, we talked about tearing out the old, making room for the new. And I will tell you this, and be prepared for this. This is a lifelong process here, tearing out the old. Because about the time you get used to something, God moves you to something else, and that which was suitable to you now will not be suitable to you in 5 years. So there's a continuous process. And if you're a person that gets impatient with the process, then you're not going to like what God is going to do in your life. But if you're going to walk with him and be transformed to be more like Jesus, if that's your goal, then you're going to constantly be in this process of transformation. Amen? Amen. So when I ask the question, what have you felt changing in the last 3 weeks? Don't feel bad if you don't really feel any great big changes or nothing really happening. This is a lifelong process. And I know some of you are thinking, well, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have come to this class. If I'd known it's going to take that long. Because we don't have a lot of patience with something that's going to take our whole life. Amen? Jay said something Sunday morning that was very significant. I hope you caught it. He said this. He said, sometimes we are so busy saying to God, give me, give me, give me. And what we need to be saying to God is not give me more, give me more. What we need to be saying is make me more. Make me more. God did not give Abraham Isaac the first year that he promised him a son. He didn't give it to him then. Why? Because he had said to Abraham in the beginning, I will make you to be a father of many nations. It's a process. I will make you. Can I tell you something? Get excited. God is doing a work in you right now. He's making you what you must become and what you need to be. You say, well, what am I getting ready for? All kinds of things. There will be things you're getting ready for in this life, but we're also getting ready for that next life.
Amen.
What a thrill and what a joy it's going to be to see Jesus. But until we get there, we're going to have to be about the Father's business. We need to be prepared in order to do that. So in the last two sessions, and last week I asked you to answer those questions about, are you ready to not let your past define you? And I got some good response from that. And some of you texted me later and said, the Lord, I can see where God is stripping away the past away from me so that I no longer let it define my life. Amen? And we understand what that is. And the other thing was that we refuse to allow the past to disqualify us from this race. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But His grace is sufficient to continue. We don't need to say, I'm just disqualified. I've gone too far. I've done too much. Surely God would never have me or want me. God wants you. Jesus said, I came into this world not to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus did not come, and Jay has said this before, Jesus didn't come on a search and destroy mission. He came to seek and to save. That was His purpose for coming. So you are valuable. You matter. You count. And so what God does with you. So tonight in session four, it's going to be a couple of different things that I want to talk about. Now that we've cleared away, and let's just assume we've cleared away all the old, and we're ready to build our house. And that house is our life. And so the first place that you must start is, and when you're going to build a house, is what? What goes first?
Foundation.
Oh, y'all are so smart. I'm afraid I may not need to teach this. It sounds like you're ahead of me already. So I'm going to teach you the first part of what I really feel like the Lord wanted me to bring to you that is about foundation, but it's a little different too. I want to talk to you about saying yes and no in a maybe world. Saying yes and no in a maybe world. One of the marks of maturity and security is a woman who knows when to say yes and when to say no. How many of you have ever said yes and you wish you had said no? Yes. How many of you have ever said no and you wish you had said yes? Yeah, we've all done both. And so one thing that I learned when somebody is pressuring you, and if you don't think this is smart, I think it's smart. Somebody told this to me. I didn't come up with it. But somebody told me one time, always remember, if you get under extreme pressure and somebody wants an answer today and you don't know whether to tell them yes or no, always say no. They said, because it's a lot easier to go back even the next day or before and say, you know what, I've had a little more time to think about it. And I know I told you no, but I'm thinking that yes, I'd like to do this. Because that's not nearly as hard as going back to them and saying, I know I told you yes, but I've thought about it and now I want to say no. That'll always set bad. So if you're under a lot of pressure and you don't know which way, say no, because you can go back and it's easier to say yes later. Okay? You follow that? Everybody got that? I'm talking to somebody here tonight because you may need this before the night is over. As women, we need to know how to say yes. The most important yes in your life is to God. When God speaks to you, to say yes. Yes to His plan. Yes to His will. Yes to His word. It's important to say yes. But I will tell you that if you're going to be a mature woman of God, you have got to know what to allow in your life and what not to. And your yes needs to really mean yes. And your no needs to be no. We live in a world that everything is kind of maybe. Everything is too maybe. Maybe so, maybe so, maybe so. Maybe you grew up in a family like mine. My family, their prime word, it was a joke on one side of my family that you could not get anyone on that side of the family to give you a yes or no answer. It was always maybe, always. And they acted like that was a good thing. And I always thought as a little kid, I thought, that's just dumb. You're grown people. I'm a little kid, and I know that's dumb. You mean you're grown and you don't know whether you want to say yes or no? Just yes or no. Make a decision. And in order to make the right decisions about building your life, you got to know when to say yes. And you got to know when to say no. And I really believe this. If you have any questions in your mind about what you need to say yes to and what you need to say no to, then you need the Word of God. You need strong mega doses of the Word of God. If somebody has a deficiency with a certain vitamin, what does the doctor do? They'll prescribe it. Danielle works for a doctor. She sees this every day. The doctor will prescribe something that is lacking if a person has a deficiency in an area so that they can be built up and they can be made stronger. So there are some things that we need to say yes to because we're weak in an area and we need to accept. So the Word of God is the greatest thing I know, and you need mega doses of it. You say, what do you mean mega doses? What do you think I mean when I say you need a mega dose of the Word of God? More than what you're getting now. Maybe take it even forcefully. Like if you know, when I'm feeling weak and I'm feeling down and I'm feeling depressed, I'll tell you one of the first things I reach for is the Word of God. Because the Word of, I know no quicker way to get out of what I'm in than through the Word of God. And there are times whenever my faith is weak, I need to take lots of the Word of God in. You say, well, how much is a lot? Well, everybody's lot is different. Amen? Everybody's lot is different. There are times in reading and studying the Word of God, and this is no joke, and you've experienced it as well. I'll get out my Bible and I'll read a verse, and that verse will so like jump off the page at me. That verse will so speak to my heart, I just have to stop. I'm already, it just fills me like that. And so, and then there's other times I have to read a chapter, two chapters, three chapters, but I read till I'm full. And I recommend that. Read until you have a fullness in your belly, whatever it may be. And it, like I said, it will be different for others. Now, if you're new in the faith, and there are new people in the faith that are in this room. If you're new in the faith, remember the Bible describes you as a newborn babe. And you should desire it. It's a natural thing for a baby to desire milk. A baby that won't eat is not going to make it. When they have a baby in the hospital and it's maybe too premature, that happened with Rylan. He had no sucking reflex. He was born so early. So they had to intravenously, or I forget how, he was fed with needles and tubes because he wasn't ready for it yet. And we had to teach him how to take a bottle and take a little sip and a little bit at the time. And it was milestones. Well, when you are in the Word, you understand you've got to eat this Word. You've got to nourish yourself right here. Because the Bible says, this is God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. If you want God to talk to you, open the book and start reading. He'll talk. And sometimes people say to me, it's been so long since I've really heard the voice of the Lord. My second question is, how long has it been since you've read the Word? Because when you read the Word, it will talk to you. This book talks. Are you following me tonight? It talks, and you need mega doses of it. And sometimes when I'm needing to make a decision, I go to this book. Because in this book, I'll find the wisdom that I need to say yes or to say no. Can I say this? I want us, and I've told you that the purpose of these lessons and everything is to build up the women of this church and make you mighty women of God. Women that have great character. The character of Christ. That's what we're after. Not that you have a better character, but the character of Christ be formed in you. That's what I just read in Philippians. That when people look at you, they see Jesus. They feel Jesus. When you speak, they sense the Jesus that is in you. And they'll ask, well, there's something different about her. There's something unique about her. And you'll be able to tell them, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. A woman that is full of God is a very attractive woman. because she's a complete woman. A woman that is full of God is a complete woman. That's why women, a lot of times, Christian girls will get a dozen marriage invitations before they ever say yes. Because it's very attractive. Especially guys in the world. They don't know why they're so, you're so beautiful, but it's more than that. You're so smart, but it's more than that. Because they've never met a girl that was alive in her spirit. When you're born again and you're alive in your spirit, you're working on all cylinders. Mind, soul, body, and spirit. What's not to like? So when we fill ourselves up with the Word of God, we will know when to say yes and know when to say no. And as wise women of God, it orders our decisions. And you and I need to be very careful about what we say yes to, even on small things and on big things. Now, I think Jay mentioned this also Sunday. Don't get crazy with, like, waking up, I think he made this example, it might have not been Sunday, but recently. He made the example of pray about everything and seek the Lord and find out what God wants you to do. But like, you don't have to wake up in the morning, God, do you really want me to go to work? Just tell me. Just tell me. Although we're very tempted to pray that prayer. We don't have to ask the Lord about the things that are part of the life, things that are necessary. You go to the grocery store. Do I buy that orange or that apple? Don't be crazy. He said, well, I would never do that. Well, I have actually talked to women who are, that have actually asked me. Well, I was in the grocery store the other day, and I just felt conflicted. And I didn't know. I was just like, Lord, should I buy oranges or should I buy apples? And the Lord said apples. And I was thinking, you're crackers, and I can't help you. Don't get out of balance is what I'm trying to say. There's a balance in our faith, and there's a balance in this world. But we need to know when to say yes. We need to have an inner witness. And the more of the Word of God in you, the more you will have wisdom to walk out your life. We just said, we've all at times said yes when we wish we had said no. I'm not going to ask anybody to explain that. I mean, it could be any number of different things. Maybe you said yes to a guy that you should have said no to. Maybe you said yes when you were asked to get married and it was somebody you really should have prayed and said no to. And we're not throwing any stones here tonight because every last one of us have said yes when we should have said no. I'm talking about allowing God to take control. And he does that by putting a hook in us with his word. The power of his word in you will give you the wisdom you need to make really great decisions. Are there any comments or questions?
Was talking about reading the Bible, and that's been one of the struggles. I used to study the Bible big time, and one of my ways to show God who was boss was I got away from that. And that was so hard for me to get back because I come home from work tired, I'm this, I'm that, I'm everything. And since we've started this, I have been able to be faithful at reading the Word, and it's totally different. My life is totally different because when I go to work, I may not have read 10 chapters, but I've read something. And you go to work with, it's just, I don't know, a different attitude. It's just different.
A different strength.
A different strength.
Absolutely.
And it helps you combat that world
right
there.
I even recommend to you that if you are really super busy, and that's the thing, and there's no guilt. This is a guilt-free zone. I'm going to tell you, you need the Word of God. And we all need more of the Word of God than what we're getting. I can say that just across the board for every last one of us. But if you are really on a very short, tight schedule continuously, go to the Bible bookstore and ask them for, you want to find the little cards that have precious promises. They're in a little box, little precious promise box. And all it is it's like probably a couple hundred of them, and they fit down a little box. They used to make them, and they fit in a loaf of bread. And families would put them on the kitchen table. And after a meal, everybody in the family would take one of the scriptures out and read it, which is awesome. Actually, it was the tool I used with Jay. Because Jay, you know, didn't have a church background. And he came over to my house, and I didn't want to preach at him. But I knew he needed the Word of God. And I knew he needed help. And I knew he needed to be saved. You said, you are dating an unsaved guy. I don't recommend it, but yes, I did. And it worked out. It's been working pretty good for 34 years. But let God, that was one of those deals where I had to be very careful. And anyway, but the way that I introduced him to the Word of God, because Jay had never even had a Bible storybook when he was a kid. So he didn't know Daniel from Moses. I mean, nothing. So I had this little box of cards, and I dumped them in this candy dish. They were multicolored, and I dumped them in a candy dish. Kind of looked good. And so he came over that night. He said, "What is that?" And I said, "Oh, it's just like a, it's just a really good thought for your day." And I said, "They're scriptures, scriptures." I said, "Yeah, like from the Bible." I'm telling you, he knew nothing. And I said, "Just take one, see what it says." Because, you know, I mean, who doesn't like to open up a fortune cookie? Same principle. You know, you're just curious about what is it going to say to you. So he pulled it out and he read it. And he said, "What does that mean?" Well, here's what it means. Perfect opportunity to be able to kind of just say a little bit about the Word of God. And so he goes, "Well, that's pretty cool." So he put it back. Next night when he came over, he said, "Hey, I want to get one of those cards again. You know what? If you just put it out there, God is the one that'll cause a hunger." And so he got a card out and he said, he goes, "Okay, what does that one mean?" And I said, "Whatever it was." And then he looked at me and he goes, "Well, let me just ask you something." He goes, "Like, can you only have one a day?" Yes. So if you're on the go and or even at work, it'd be a great thing to sit on your desk at work. And just people will eventually might ask you, "What is that?" And they're not super expensive. They're under $10 last time I checked. Just pull it out and let the Word of God, because what does the Bible say about His Word? Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you know what? When he would pull those cards out, I would get blown away about which card God had put in his hand. I would be thinking, "Oh God, you are incredible." Of all cards for him to pull out, the one about salvation, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I couldn't have said it better, Lord. Thank you. Get clever in your ability. This works with your children real well. Let your children have the Word of God. I'm talking about how this is going with the lesson about the foundation. Okay? Let the Word of God is our foundation. It is our foundation. I don't know what's been put into your foundation all your life. Like I said with Jay didn't have hardly any foundation of anything. It was just not much of anything. They didn't communicate a lot. I mean, there were certain things like you need to be a work hard and always be on time and be very clean and neat in your appearance. I mean, there was things like that, of course, he was taught, but that was just stuff you would hopefully, every family would teach. But anything spiritual, there was absolutely nothing. So there was no foundation. And yet we put things into foundations. And sometimes things can be put in your foundation you didn't even know was put there. Attitudes that have been put in the foundation that you have in your life. And you don't even know it's there. Like this. Like if Jay and I were talking about this as we were preparing for this lesson. And one of the things that men get told that goes into their foundation is men don't cry. So dumb, right? Mm-hmm. You're a human being. You cry.
Right.
You know, Jesus wept. Jesus cried.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, if you don't point out some of the things, or like people of a certain race are less than me, that can go in your foundation. You don't even know. People different from me, I'm better than most people because I just am. Somehow you got that message, and it's in your foundation. Those are things in the foundation that have to come up. So that God can put a foundation. Let's read some scriptures up now about foundation. Are you feeling better about making decisions, about knowing when to say yes and no, and how that if you have the Word of God on the inside of you, it will give you the wisdom that you know when to say yes and say no? Nod at me or something. Yes. Yes, that's a yes. Say yes.
Yes.
And I want to stop. I got to give the Lord a praise report real quick. That can be 18 years ago today is when I had the brain surgery. 18 years ago. And they told me 18 years ago that this would be, that August 1st would be the last day of my life, that I would not come out of that. And I just thank God that God's word is true. God's word is the one that's true. And I'm thankful for his word. And I'm going to tell you some of the scriptures that were in my foundation that helped me get through that as well. We talk about that process of a foundation. It's critical. The most important part of any building structure is the mostly unseen part. Nobody, well, yes, we do buy a house because it has a good foundation. I started to say, but you're not attracted to the foundation. You don't buy the house because you buy the house because you like the brick and you like the added things that are on the house, all the highly visible things. The foundation is that part that is really kind of unseen, but very important. Would you agree to that? And so the foundation of our life is very, very important, how it's put together. If the foundation of anything determines the strength and the stability of the structure built upon it. An uneven foundation will result in cracked walls, doors, and windows that will not shut, broken pipes laid in the foundation, all kinds of things. In other words, a mess at all because of the foundation. If your foundation is not good, then you can't hope to build something lasting on top of it. You cannot help that whatever goes on above that foundation is going to last and do the test of time. It may be pretty, and it may look good for a while, but if the foundation is cracked, it won't last. So our foundation is sure. And the Bible has a lot to say about foundations. In 1 Corinthians, let me back up one scripture here. Matthew 16, 18. No, excuse me. I want to go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 24 through 28. Rachel, I want you to read that. Matthew 7, 24 through 28. Stand up and read it so everybody can hear. And Dawn, I want you to look up Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 7, everybody look at Matthew 7, 24 through 28.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, am I reading too quick?
Don't hear a lot. Are you there yet? Raise your hand when you're there. Okay. Matthew 7, 24 through 28.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And 28 as well?
Yes, 28.
The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching.
I want you to look at the very first few words of verse 24 where it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. And I used to think that what he was about to say was the part that he was talking about, but that's not all. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. This verse is where, if he was Jay, he'd say, well, I'm going to be closing. This was his closing of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what he was just saying. Whoever has just heard what I have said. So if you want to know what he's talking about that makes the foundation and is the rock that you need to build your house on, you've really got to read all of the Sermon on the Mount. And somebody in here, give me a piece of something you know that he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. All the Beatitudes are there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. All of those, okay? All the Beatitudes are in there. What's something else that is in the Beatitudes? It's Matthew, by the way. If you just go back, Matthew chapter 5, through what we just read, through the end of chapter 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. All right? And it's great detail. So he makes a lot of statements there. That's where people have pulled out what we call the golden rule. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He also said a lot of radical things in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember some of them? Excuse me. Do you remember? Do anybody remember some of the radical stuff he said on the Sermon on the Mount?
He said not to call people fools.
Yes, he did. You and I grew up with the same kind of people. It says never call anybody a fool. Did you know that? That's why today, whenever I hear people say, fool, you're such a fool, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, because it says, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Did you know that? That's what it says. What else, Ginger? Love your enemies. That was radical. Nobody had ever preached that before. Love your enemies. He also, what else?
Don't play
right?
Don't repay evil for evil.
He says, you're going to know them by the fruit that they bear. He says, a tree that bears good fruit is a good tree. And he says, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Neither can a good tree produce evil fruit. And he says, so you'll know them by the fruit that they bear. He says, that's a principle that you I want you to know. It's also where he said that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. He says that whenever you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Strong, radical teaching. And that's what he is saying here in verse 24 of chapter 7. He's saying, whoever hears what I just said, and you build your life. But here he says, build like a house. You build your life on this rock of my sayings, the truth of what I've just shared with you. He said, the storm will hit your house, but you won't be moved. Your life will be secure if you'll build a house on the rock. And he said, I liken the person that builds on the rock is the person that has heard my sayings and builds it on the rock. He said, but a foolish person is one who has heard my sayings but rejects them and says, I will not love my enemy. And I can lust if I want to. And there's so many other things. It's also where it says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Why do I have to ask? God already knows everything. Because he said to do it. He says, when you pray, go into your closet. Don't be like the Pharisees that go out and have to play horns in the street. Oh, here they go. They're going to pray. Big whoop. I mean, that was the Pharisee way of looking and doing things. Jesus said, I despise that. All of that is in. He says, when you give something to the poor, he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He said, give it anonymously. And he said, you will have your reward in heaven. God will reward you if you give to the poor. You don't have to have it. And he said, and the Pharisees would always make everybody know how much they gave. You say, oh, well, listen, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many people want the credit for everything that they do when it's towards God. God says, when you do it, you've already got your reward. Okay? So all of this is in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, build your life on this. Let my teaching be your foundation. So how can I build if I don't know it? I need to read it. I need to study it. So read this week, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It won't take that long. And if you've got time, just read it over and over. Let it get inside of you because it will put a foundation of truth in you. This is a truth that you need to have, the foundation. So he says here, if you will build this, it says, when the storm comes, your house will stand. A sure foundation here is the whole Word of God. All the Word of God. We live in a time where many people who call themselves Christians have decided that only parts of this is true, and they will pick and choose, and they will be the ones to decide what they believe is the truth. There are many people that say they're Christians that do not believe in the virgin birth. In other words, that Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost. They don't believe that. They don't believe in the resurrection. They believe Jesus was a good teacher, he was a good prophet, but I think he was probably, and even some, because of the miracles that he did, they believe he was probably the greatest magician that ever lived. I've heard that one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Son of God. Never doubt it. Never move away from that. The whole Bible is the Word of God, and it is the truth. Dorothy. That's right. That's Matthew 6:33, and that's one of the most powerful scriptures that you need to build your foundation on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's also where he says, don't worry about tomorrow, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. He said, I feed the little birds every day. Not one of them. He said, not one sparrow can fall to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't know about it. Next time you're feeling insignificant, next time that you're wondering, does God know where I'm at? Say, God, I know your word tells me I'm greater than a bird, and I know that you care greatly. You take care of birds, you'll take care of me. Amen? This is truth you've got to have in your foundation. When he said, don't worry about what you'll wear, he says, I clothe the flowers every day. Anyone here likes flowers? Likes looking at them? Who in here, you can kill flowers? Yes, yes. You like them, but you're not good with them. But I like them. I just love to see beautiful groomed yards. I think it's amazing looking to me. The Bible says God is the one that put the color in them. God is the one that clothed them. God is the one that made all those flowers different shapes and different things. He says, if he knows how to clothe the flowers, don't you think he knows how to clothe you? This is the words that we need to hear. So all of that is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a foundation. So he says, build your house. Build your life. What do you want your foundation to be? We're going to get into that a little more personal here in just a minute. Dawn, read Matthew 16, 18.
And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it.
Read it again.
And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it.
Was he saying that he was going to build the church on a man named Peter? What was he saying then? You have to go to the verses above. Jesus, right, Jesus had asked a question to his own personal disciples. He said to them, he said, you hear people talk. Who do they say that I am? And one of them said, well, some of them think you're you're the spirit of Elijah. You're Elijah come back. Some think you're like John the Baptist. Jeremiah the prophet who wept all the time. They think because they've seen you weep and you cry over people and their sin and their losses. So they think you're Jeremiah. And Jesus looked at his disciples who he's with all the time. And he looked at him and said, okay. He said, but who do you say that I am? The ones I'm with all the time. Who do you believe that I am? And that's when Peter spoke and he said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Messiah that we've been looking for. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, still, he said, flesh and blood, human being, nobody told you that, Peter. Flesh and blood did not give that to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed that to you. And that's when he says, and upon this rock. What was he saying? Upon the revelation of who I am. That's what I'm going to build my church on. The revelation that I am the Son of God. And that's why when you get over into the book of 1 Peter and you get into the book of Ephesians, it talks about how Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. That is in that. A cornerstone is the most important stone that they lay in a foundation. He says, I am that cornerstone. So he says to Peter, I'm going to build my church upon the foundation of that truth right there, that I am the Son of God. And then he makes another statement and he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me explain to you that in the Bible, the church can mean a gathering of people like this. It can mean a gathering where two of you are gathered in my name. It can be many people. It can be thousands of people. It can be millions of people. It can also mean the worldwide church of believers that is called the church. It can be every believer on the face of the planet that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God can be called the church. But also a definition of the church is a single individual like me and you. We are the church. I'm the church. You're the church. Church is not a place we go. Church is who we are. I am the church. You are the church. Are you getting this? Because he says, my church is going to be built on me. And he says, and this is what I say about my church and everyone in it and everyone that names my name. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail. Another word for prevail is overpower. The gates of hell will not overpower my church. Well, you need to shout on that one. Some of y'all need to understand, I don't care. Sometimes it looks like, and you can have days that you feel like hell has opened up over you and that it's underneath and it's swallowing you up. You can have a day that you just feel like everything that could be wrong is wrong. I don't feel God. I don't feel good. I don't feel anything. And I just feel like the devil's just breathing. Oh, you ever had that kind of day? That's the day you need to stand up and you need to declare. But of this I know, this is part of what you need to put in your foundation. This I know, he said, upon the rock Christ Jesus, I am firmly planted. And he told me the gates of hell, no matter what I feel like, the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Amen. I felt that 18 years ago. I felt like hell itself was trying to take my life. But I also knew this scripture, that the gates of hell will not prevail against me. And I don't care if every expert doctor that there is at MD Anderson and everywhere else was telling me you're going to die. In my spirit, I knew that God was saying you're not going to die. I'm not finished with you. And I'm not saying I didn't have shaky moments, but when I had a shaky moment, I went back to my foundation. And my foundation told me, the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. You've got to put things in your foundation that are secure. There's certain scriptures, and that's where I'm heading tonight. There are certain scriptures you need to put in your foundation. Somebody please read Ephesians 2. And 20 for me.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
The foundation that was laid by the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New, they all declared the same thing, that Jesus Christ is our foundation. What is your life built on? It needs to be built on Jesus Christ. And that's another way of saying it needs to be built on this right here. Because he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was the beginning. And it says, when it talks about Jesus, and it says, and that Word was made flesh. Talking about Jesus. And he dwelt, he lived among us. So when we talk about putting the Word in our foundation, we're talking about Jesus himself. You cannot separate Jesus and his Word. That's why when you ignore the Word, you're ignoring him. When you neglect the Word, you're neglecting him. When you're in the Word, you're drawing near to him. When you're feasting on the Word of God, you're fellowshipping with him. Jesus comes alive. He's in every chapter. If you go back to the book of Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. I mean, there's a long list of things. In Exodus, he is the cloud by day and the pillar by night. Okay? And you go all the way through the Bible. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Whether it says his name or not, he's there. Amen? So you need the foundation of the Word. So over here, I wanted on your notes, if you're making notes, just draw a square. And that represents the foundation of your life, the foundation of your house that is being built, the foundation of your life. Now, real quickly, I'm going to give you a couple of things that other religions put in their foundation, okay? Hindus say, I am going to pull the best of every philosophy and every path because all paths lead to God. So I'm just going to pull a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and a little bit of the other. That's Hinduism. Buddhism says, why? I need to search out. The question of life is why. And they also say this in their foundation. And this is why so many of them kill themselves. And I'm being honest. So many of them kill themselves because a Buddhist says, you can never know the answer to why. You can search your whole life. And that's why they believe if you can ever answer that, you reach nirvana. You reach the highest level. But you spend your whole life searching for it. But don't ever expect to find it, because we're Buddhist and we believe the why question can never be answered. That's their foundation. When you go over to a humanism says, this is what they put in their foundation. They say this, I can do it. Now, That's not slamming people that are positive and have a good outlook and have confidence. I'm not slamming that. But what a humanist says is, I am the center of the universe. I am the God. I am a God. And therefore, I can do this. And they reject the need for anything else. They say, I'm evolving to a higher power, so I can do this. That's what a humanist says. And that's why so much of our government is based on humanism. We just need to pull together and we can do this. That's okay. But we need to say, we need the help of Almighty God. And together, when we work together, we can do this. Amen. That's where we're at. So a humanist is always thinking, I can do it. One of the saddest things that ever happened. What time is it?
8:00.
8:00. I got to move quick. One of the saddest things that ever happened to Jay and I, he had a friend from junior high that he had played ball with. And this guy I think I told you about this maybe in the first lesson, but this guy got AIDS. And he had had four wives, and he was a beautiful, handsome man, just stunning to look at. He was an athlete. He was very he owned a business, and he was a millionaire. But he had traveled in a very fast-paced party life. And somewhere in that party life, he contracted HIV, and then he contracted AIDS, full-blown AIDS. And he called Jay because he wanted Jay to do his funeral. Jay went to the hospital to pray with him first, and he was, all the beauty was gone. He was covered in scabs, and his hair had fallen out. He was shriveled up. There was no, that athletic body was gone. There was nothing. I'm telling you, when you traffic and you play with the devil, he will get the last word. He'll take every bit of beauty you ever had, and he'll destroy it because he's a destroyer. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And it was so sad. And I mean, Jay just wept when he saw him. He cried because he'd been good friends with this guy for a very long time. But we lost track over the years. Totally different life, going a different path. But when he came to the end of his life and he needed more than what was going on, he called Jay. And so Jay came, led him in the sinner's prayer, prayed with him. This guy accepted Christ and just, I mean, it was a beautiful thing. But he was married to a girl, and she was there in the room. And she was trying very much. You could tell she loved him a lot. I don't think they'd been married a terribly long time. She knew when she married him that he had AIDS. But she loved him a whole lot, evidently. And so she was over there. She had a notebook. When we walked in, she had a notebook. And at one point, we walked out in the hall. They were going to do a treatment of something. And we walked out in the hallway, and she brought her notebook with her. And she was writing something over and over and over. And she had written notebook after notebook after notebook. And it was a mantra. She said, somebody told me this, that if I will just stay positive, that he won't die. And she was writing something like, he will live. He will live. I can do this. I can do this. And it was literally page after page after page. She filled up several notebooks with those statements. And I'm not telling you the exact statement, but it was something like that, just being positive, because somebody said, be positive. You know, if you're positive about the wrong thing, though, you're just positively wrong. And that's what was happening. And we talked to her about faith, and we tried to talk to her, and she was not open like he was. But then she saw, in the end, he literally, the night he died, Jay was standing in the room, and he said, they're here. And he got this great smile on his face, and Jay, there was nobody in the room, but Jay, this man's wife, and Jay, and he could see the angels coming. And it was such a relief in our heart to know that he had truly, he said, well, God accepts somebody who's ruined their whole life and done everything wrong and never served God a day of their life and could care less about church and everything. He says, in the day that you call upon me, I will answer. He says, he will forgive. And he told the thief on the cross that was next to him, I don't recommend that people try to live their whole life and hope to get in at the last minute. That's a wrong way. That's a wrong attitude. But I'm telling you, God does have mercy on the sinner. And he said to that sinner on the cross, that man said to him, he said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus looked at that man and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, what a love God has for us. Anyway, the man died. I'm saying that for a reason. There's a whole lot of people that they feel like if they can just stay positive, that they can change everything. That it's within them. They have the power. And I will tell you this. I don't know about you, but I've looked inside of this girl, and it's empty without Christ. There was nothing there that was worth. People say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I looked down. I was stinking barefooted. I didn't have no bootstrap to pull. It's not, and I'm not giving you an out and saying you don't have to work hard and you don't have to try, but I'm saying put your faith in God and let Him direct you and make your work count by putting faith in God. So in your foundation, and everybody's foundation is a little different, I want to say this, all of it that needs to go in here needs to be the Word of God. But you, what a scripture that is my foundation may not be your foundation. There are several scriptures that are in my foundation. And you don't have to write this down. I'm just sharing with you. At different points in my life, I'm talking about scripture that God gave me that kept me alive. For one way or another. Things that I put, I put my hold on when it looked like the storm was shaking everything in my house. And I kept this scripture. One of them was Psalms, the whole chapters. There are certain things in my foundation that are just the whole chapter. One of them was Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That one. It goes on, it says all kinds of things. This is the one that when I was in a fit of depression and couldn't get out of it, I read this one, and God just slowly began to peel away all the darkness off of me. Psalms 91 is another one that I love. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I've known that since I was a little bitty girl. That's part of my foundation. Another one that was very powerful to me, this is when God called me, was Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I called you to be a prophet to the nations. And I said, oh, but Lord, I'm just a child. I cannot say these things. And he said, do not say you're just a child, because I will put my word in your mouth, and I will send you to the nations. And he says, don't look at their faces, because he says, don't get your eyes on their face. So this is an important scripture. God actually gave me this one in a dream. I'm telling you what's in my foundation. It's very, very important. These scriptures I hold on to. Isaiah chapter 54 is a scripture he gave me when I was single. Isaiah 54, 5 says, for thy maker is thine husband. The Holy One of Israel is his name. And when I read that and God gave it to me, I thought, that's great. I'm going to be single my whole life. Because God's going to be my husband. That's what it says. Is that what you're saying, God? He said, no. What I'm trying to tell you is you haven't got a clue how to be a wife. He said, Debbie, you're unfaithful to me. And you want to get married, and you don't know how to be faithful to me yet. He said, learn how to be faithful to me, and I'll bring the right man in your life. And that's what I did for 2 years. Mm-hmm. Every morning I'd wake up and I'd say, Lord, I love you. I tried to act like, you know, that would be what I would say to a husband. Hey, good morning, I love you. I need to remind myself of that. I don't think I've said that in several mornings, but anyway. The faithfulness. I didn't have that. I didn't have the faithfulness to God that I needed. I needed to learn how to be faithful with one God so I could learn how to be faithful with one man. Amen? And he taught me that in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 55 is another critical one in my life. It was the one that it talks about my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher than this. That came at a critical juncture in my life when I had gotten turned down for something and I thought it was the best thing that could possibly happen to me. And God says, Debbie, that wasn't my thought. That was your thought. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So Isaiah 55 is another one that's good for me. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. I needed a lot of direction, but I had to learn first how to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Worst part for me was not just trusting him, but it was not to lean to my own understanding. These are in my foundation, and there's more. And then when I married Jay, I adopted some of his foundation as well, because my foundation is connected to his foundation. So Jay, you know what Jay cut his teeth on? What God gave him? God gave him Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you've been in this church 30 minutes, you've already heard him quote that. Because that's his foundation. The other one is, having spoiled principalities, it's in Colossians 3:20, I think, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I often wonder, God, why do you give him all these like kick the devil scriptures for his foundation? And I realized what it was about. Because Jay's house is like a pentagon. Jay hates the devil. Oh, he hates the devil, and he hates what the devil does to people. And it makes him very, there's something rises up in him in so many ways. When he sees a life that's been destroyed by the devil, there's something that comes up in him and he says, take authority over that and cast it out. When he sees a woman or a man that is in bondage and he says, that's enough of that. They need to be set free. When he sees a sick person, it breaks him. Because he knows that sickness and disease came straight from the pit of hell. And he takes authority over it. And I thought, why is he always, God always giving him all these, man, he's just ready. He's just militant. How do you live with a general, you know, day and night? And he's walking through our house, and he's quoting these scriptures, and he said, Debbie, do you realize, he said, over all the power of the enemy. He said, we're not going to put up with nothing from the devil in this house, which was really cool. But that's part of his foundation. He also has in his foundation is the scripture in John that talks about the same works that I do shall you do also because I go to my Father. And greater things because I go to my Father. God has primed and put into his foundation an expectation of great and mighty things that is going to defeat the enemy. Get ready. It will happen. It has happened and happened and happened. It'll happen again. That's why you can walk. And I've seen him walk into scary situations. And by scary, I don't mean dangerous scary, although he's been in some dangerous scary too. But I'm talking about scary situations where people are at death's door and they're going to die. And maybe it's a child. You've heard so many of our testimonies. I should have known the first year we were married, we lived in this little house and there was a cottage behind. They rented it out. And we didn't know they had rented it out to a group of bikers. And so, you know, I mean, I love all people. I really do. And the guy that moved in, he was this mountainous guy. And one night we were finishing dinner. Jay's sister was there. Lindsay was just she was in the high chair. She was a tiny little baby. And all of a sudden we hear this terrible ruckus going on. And this couple had gotten into a fight. They had had her brother and girlfriend had come over and they got in some kind of fight. They were drinking. And the fight spilled out into the backyard, which we shared. And all the screaming and cussing and yelling. And the women were screaming bloody murder because the great big guy was beating the pulp out of her brother, who was a little bitty guy. And he was bloody and it was just all over the place. Well, I'm sorry, I was raised in church and I've never seen stuff like that. And Jay walked out on our back porch trying to see what comes on. The neighbors next door walk out, look across and look at Jay and say, "Jay, do something." Yeah, you're on the other side of the fence. That's easy. He's 95 feet tall. You know, this guy was huge. He wasn't just tall, he was big too. Big old burly guy. And Jay reached into the foundation of what God had given him for the past 2 years of his life. He reached in there and thought about, "Behold, I give you power." And I'm telling you, without even thinking, the big guy had taken the little guy and thrown him on the hood of our car that was in the driveway and was just beating him and all, and bloody and awful, terrible, you know, all this kind of stuff going on. Jay walks out there. He never touches anybody. He said, "In the name of Jesus, let him go." And when he did, the big guy did this. He literally, it looked like somebody had picked him up off his feet and knocked him back about 5 feet. And when he landed on his feet, he started crying. Jay never touched him. Jay never said anything. And my sister-in-law, Jay's sister, we're standing at the back door watching all this. And it was like, I don't believe what I just saw. I'm describing it to a T to you. Jay never touched him. Jay never said anything. And the neighbor was still standing in the yard. And he went, "Okay, okay." I guess that's one way to break up a fight. When God puts it in your foundation, I'm saying this for a reason. Whatever scriptures God has put in you and put in your foundation, you need to understand your foundational scriptures tell you something about where you're going with God. And what God has purposed for your life. So if God has given you one of your favorite scriptures and you read it and it just ministers to you every time you read it, it's 1 Corinthians 13 about love. If that's one of your foundational scriptures, then there's no doubt in my mind that God is going to use you as a person that he flows his love through in such a powerful way. You'll probably never raise your voice. You won't scream Jesus. You might have to, but you won't. You'll say, "Oh, bless God. Love conquers all." You'll get into an argument and you'll say, "Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love doesn't think more highly of itself than it should." Because that's in your foundation. That's who you are. Maybe one of your favorite scriptures is out of the book of Exodus about Moses raising the rod and the Red Sea parts. I don't know. What I'm trying to say to you is this. I don't know what your scriptures are, but all I'm telling you is you need scriptures. And you need to think about it because you probably have scriptures and you don't know you've got them. But every time you read certain ones, it just speaks to you. It just does something. You just feel something in your belly. That's the Spirit of God igniting the Word. And you say, "Well, I'm new and I don't even know any scriptures." Just open it up, honey. Open up the Word of God and let God start talking to you. And you'll be reading and all of a sudden something, you'll go, "That's me. That speaks to me. I don't even know why. Why do I cry every time I read that scripture?" Maybe it'll be a scripture that says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." Maybe every time you read that, your heart skips a beat. Because that's a foundation that God has put in you, because he's going to put his word in your mouth. And everywhere you go, you're going to tell people about Jesus and lead them to Jesus. I don't know.
Yes, you are.
But the point is, what's your foundation? Because that's what the whole house is going to get built on. Don't worry about the walls yet. Don't worry about where the roof, where you're going to get the roof and the flooring and the drapes and the furnishings. That's coming. Worry tonight about the foundation. What has God put in you? Some of you need to understand something. The reason you're in this church is because God is also going to use you to set people free. Because that's a big part of this church.
Right.
Seeing people get set free.
Amen.
Not just from devils. Sometimes we get free from ourselves. Sometimes we get free from religion. Religion can be a big old bondage. So there's all kinds of liberty. There's all kinds of freedom. There's a reason you're in this church. And we're not, I don't want everybody to have the same scriptures. And these are not all my scriptures, but that's a big, that's a bunch of them. Whatever it is, understand this. God is putting them into your life for a reason. Can you think of some? Are some of them coming to your mind as you sit here? All those years ago on this day, I was holding on to, by his stripes, I was healed. By his stripes, I was healed. That was one of my scriptures. I didn't let go of that one. And I held on that night to Jeremiah 5:5-10. Lord, you told me I would go to the nations, and I hadn't been anywhere at that point. You told me, Lord, I would go to the nations, and I haven't been to the nations. And he said, that's right, and you're not going to die because you're going to go to the nations. And I did. God supernaturally opened door after door after door for me to go to many different nations. And I don't think it's over with. And you may be one of those as well. Let your foundation be the Word of God. Don't let it be your mama's opinion of you. Don't let it be your daddy's opinion. Don't let it be anybody's opinion. Let it be the Word of God. Because that foundation will not move. It will be sure. And no matter what storm hits your house, you wake up after the storm, you're still going to be standing. I'm standing on the Word of God. Don't be lazy and say, well, I just stand on the whole Word of God. I want you to get specific. Next week when you come in and you've got your little square, I want it to be filled up with scriptures that God's made real to you. Or at least get started on it. Get started on those words that mean something. Let's stand together tonight. I used to worry so much about people coming and going, like people that would get saved and we wouldn't see them again, that kind of thing on Sundays. But this is what I'm believing. I'm believing it for you, the ladies that are standing here. Whether you stay in this church or you go someplace else, let me just say this. 10 years from now, if I run into you on the street, I want to know one thing. Are you still standing on the Word of God? Are you still following Him? Is your foundation still rock solid? That's what's going to matter. That's what's going to matter. When I see you, when you see me 15 years from now, you don't want me, you don't want to hear, oh, I heard you got out of church. I heard y'all not in the ministry anymore. That might not bother some of you, but I mean, some of you, it might bother you if that would happen to us. Well, it bothers me to think that there could be women in here in 5 years, 2 months, 3 months from now, you're not even serving God anymore. That can happen if you don't have a sure foundation. If you don't have whatever you're putting your feet into, whatever you're putting your stake down into, and saying, this I know. You know what? You might have one scripture. Can I tell you what? One scripture is enough. It really is. I mean, if you hold on to it, because the Word of God is so powerful.
Amen.
I'm a believer in the power of God's Word. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a believer in the power of God's Word.
I believe in the power of God's Word.
My foundation is going to be sure. I'm going to fill my foundation with the Word of God. I'm going to let it be so rock solid that my house, that in everything that's in my house, that means my children, my grandchildren, my marriage, and people, my neighbors, and everybody that comes to my house, they're going to know they're walking into a house that is rock solid. And the same can be said for my life. By God's grace, another 10 years, another 20 years, however long it is, I pray that I'm beyond where I am tonight, that I pray above everything, that I'm still following Jesus with all of my heart.
Amen.
All of my heart. All of my heart. Let's lift our hands towards heaven. It's time for some of us to make a declaration out of your own heart and say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, make my life rock solid upon you. We plant our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We plant our feet in your word, oh God, that is true and it will never change. Your word will never change. You will never change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I praise you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that we have that hope. We have that assurance tonight. And Lord, I pray, make your word alive to the women that are here tonight. Lord, make your word alive to the women in this church, that their foundation will be so secure, Lord. That Lord, they will reach, and when the storm comes, they'll reach for the word. When trouble hits, they'll reach for the word. Where sickness tries to attack, they'll reach for your word. Because they'll say, my foundation is sure. It is sure. Lord, I praise you tonight, and I thank you that you are great and mighty God. That, Lord, we have not put our hope and our trust in nothing. We have put our hope and our trust in you, Lord. And we give you praise, and we give you glory. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, for all you've done and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I am excited. I want some of you to kind of talk to me, either text me or talk to me, someone. I want you to tell me about what this means to you tonight about your foundation, that you're discovering what's in your foundation, what word you're really holding on to without even being conscious of it. Remember, the foundation is not something we stare at. We don't look at it all the time, but we're just glad it's there and it's secure. Amen? God bless you. I love you, and I will see you. What's happening between now and Sunday? Anything? Any groups? Anything? All right. Then stay full of God. Offering. Offering. I forgot the offering. Yeah. Go to the back. Stand by the doors. Don't let them out until they give something.
Uh-oh.
Just kidding. Hey, we took up $738 for the backpacks. And one more thing. Sunday is Jay's birthday. And we're not doing a big hoopla or anything like that. But if you can be in church, just you be in